Ephesians chapter 6, starting our reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen.
Boys and girls, you can grab your sermon, the folders of the sermon worksheets. So the phrase in the Lord's Prayer talks about, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we'll see shortly, this phrase touches on things regards to God's sovereignty. And when we think about God's sovereignty in this particular area of life, it then raises a few uncomfortable questions about evil and how that fits into God's sovereignty. And so it's very important to hear from a passage like James 1, clarifying that God is not the author of evil. So we're going to read from James 1, verses 1 to 15. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Amen. So, Father, reading of God's holy word. Well, we live in a culture where temptation is trendy, don't we? Think of all the products that are marketed on the basis of temptation. Food brands like Temptation Bakery's quiche, Temptation cologne for men, Temptation perfume for women, a TV series called Temptation Island, and of course, let's not forget Temptation treats for the cat. And so it goes on. Temptation is trendy. And temptation is also very tasty. It's hard to resist. It's pleasurable. And it makes many promises with no strings attached. The fine print is so fine, you never see it. The forbidden fruit doesn't taste so forbidden. But as Christians, we know temptation is treacherous and something to escape from. Many people have been dashed on the rocks of temptation. Many great saints have got themselves entangled in temptation's web, and we ourselves bear the scars of past battles. So that's why we need to pray this last request in the Lord's Prayer. We are in a battle and we need help. You'll notice a distinct shift in the Lord's Prayer. Having prayed for the forgiveness of sin, or the forgiveness of our debts, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and our shift to, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The prayer moves from justification, if you like, to sanctification, from salvation to service. For as Christians, we not only want to escape the penalty of our sin and have our sins washed away and have them forgiven and our debts paid. We not only want that, we want more than that, don't we? We also want to be free from the misery of sin and the tyranny it creates in our lives and the power that it holds over us. And so the prayer moves from justification to sanctification. And we're reminded by this prayer request that there is no cruise control in Christianity. The assumption is each day is a battle. A battle in which we need help. So let's first consider two assumptions, actually, that lie behind the sixth request, and then we'll look at what we are actually requesting. There are two very important assumptions that lie behind this request. The first is that we face daily dangers. We may not appreciate that when we get up in the morning, but this is the reality. And then the next assumption, God is sovereign. And then, okay, in light of that, well, we need to pray, and we can pray to someone who can help. So the first assumption is that we face daily dangers. You see, most people are pretty vigilant with looking after their bodies. I mean, boys and girls, did you brush your teeth this morning? I trust that you did. Have we all been eating our fruit and vegetables? Of course we have. What a silly question. Being vigilant with our physical health is a good thing. But here's a thought-provoking question. How vigilant are we with evil? Could it be that we give too little attention to the enemies of our soul? I mean, just think, we would never, at least when you're older, you'd never conceive of setting out of your front door with furry teeth, would you? Leaving your teeth unbrushed for days on end. But how often we make a truce with the plaque building up on our own soul. And yet which is worse? Parents are often warning their children to beware of this or that, or grandparents or uncles and aunties, beware of this, beware of that. Well, here's three things to add to the list to beware of every day. We face daily dangers from Satan. Satan is a fallen angel. He's not everywhere present like God, so let's not give him too much credit, but he's still very powerful. After all, what could be more powerful than an enemy that never dies and that you cannot see? He is a lion for his cruelty and a serpent for his subtlety, is he not? Satan uses many strategies, of course. He does his dirty work by luring, sugarcoating, and baiting his hooks. He has many schemes. Ephesians 6 talked about his many schemes. Because after all, he's been practicing for 6,000 years. Young people, imagine if you could put yourself to a particular subject area for 6,000 years. You'd get pretty good, wouldn't you? And so he'll design a scheme and find a weak spot. He knows when to strike. He knows the right moment. It was no mistake when Jesus was tempted with turning stones into bread after 40 days of fasting. It was no mistake that David was tempted on the palace roof when he had time to kill. And ultimately what he's doing is he's trying to drive a wedge between us and God, separating us from God's word and from prayer and from fellowship and so on. He might do that by suggesting we're not worthy. Or he might suggest to us or get us to fall into the trap of reducing our Christianity to the superficial and the formal. You know, it goes on and on and on. He's got all these schemes and all these traps, and he's there every day. Are you aware of the silent enemy? 1 Peter 5:8 warns, be self-controlled and alert. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for you to cut you to pieces tomorrow. Today, now. You know, sometimes in the West we can rationalize things, or in particular Christian circles, we can rationalize things and forget about the supernatural. And forget there is even a devil. But as Ephesians 6 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So again, I'm not saying give them too much credit. There's a devil under every seat or something like that. But there is a spiritual battle going on. And there is a prowling lion. We face daily dangers from Satan. We face daily dangers from the world. By the word world, I do not mean here the planet or the universe, nor is it the world of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The world comes from the Greek word cosmos, and that word cosmos is used in so many different contexts in the New Testament. It's important to distinguish what it means. Here, by the world, we mean the ideas, behaviors in contemporary culture that would lead us astray. All those ungodly ideas and ungodly behaviors that would lead us astray. It is the world or culture of evil, as 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. For example, Christians are pressured to be moral relativists. We're all pressured to be relativists. Put simply, we're pressured to abandon categories of right and wrong, are we not? The world says, if it feels good, do it. People aren't asking, is it right or wrong? How does it make me feel? Christians are pressured to be pragmatists. Put simply, that means if it works, do it. If it works, if it makes sense. Rather than asking, is it God's will? Christians are pressured to be materialistic. You know, make sure you've got all your materialistic ducks lined up before you start a family or before you build relationships or before you get involved in church life and so on? What ideas from the culture are you taking in? Brothers and sisters, as Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, I often talk a lot about how we don't want to be too independent and we need to be dependent on God. But here's actually a place where we do need to be independent. We need to be independent from the world's ideas. We need to be able to say, no, that's not where it's at. I belong to God. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I'm going to stand out if that's what it means. So we face daily dangers from the world and we don't want to get sucked into them. And we also face daily dangers from our own sinful nature. Thankfully, God has done a great work in our hearts, and by the Holy Spirit, our hearts are being renewed and restored. And our hearts are changing. And as you look back over your life, you can see where the Lord's brought you from there to there to there. And He's going to bring you to there. His work continues. Increasingly, the sinful nature is put off. But as we know, it doesn't happen all at once, and God's renewal is not complete. So we still struggle with sinful desires. We hear this struggle in the life of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, which reminds us that we're not alone. One point he says, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And later in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Sound familiar? The war that goes on in our own inner life. Sometimes Christians are so busy chasing devils or raging against the moral decline of society that they forget the battle within. G.K. Chesterton put it like this: what is wrong with the world? I am. That's an important truth. It's not the only truth in all of this. It's the devil, the world, and the flesh. But we can't forget this truth either, that we are also a big problem. So can you see how the devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us? We're constantly in danger. There's no place in which you and I are safe. We can't withdraw out somewhere in the middle of the Nullarbor. So don't worry, we'll drive past and keep driving. We can't go like the old monks in the 2nd and 3rd century. They used to go out to the desert, you see, and withdraw from the corrupt Roman society at the time. But you know what happened when they withdrew to the desert? They took themselves with them. They took sin with them. And so we're in this battle. We can't escape it. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. In short, the assault is relentless. Maybe you're someone who's been looking at the world with wrong eyes. You see physical dangers everywhere, but you don't see spiritual dangers. Look again. The world, the flesh, and the devil are raging. Maybe you're someone who sees sin out there, but not in your own heart. And very quick to point the finger to someone out there, but not see what's in here. Maybe you've become too desensitized. You see the big sins, such as lying, stealing, and adultery. However, you've become so lukewarm to the clickbait, the gossip, and the materialism that you don't think of those as sins anymore. Or as Jerry Bridges would put it, they've become respectable sins. Let's not forget we're in a spiritual battle. So that's the first assumption, we're in a battle. But the second assumption that we need to know in this battle, lest we despair and get all disillusioned about it and get too afraid about it, we need to know that God is sovereign. We believe that the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God, do we not? What does it mean? It means God rules over everything. Everything, isn't it?
He is king over all. And there's nothing outside his control, otherwise he wouldn't be king. If there was just one little thing outside of God's control, well, that little thing would be the king then. As Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This truth, as we know when we read our Bibles, means God is sovereign over people, nations, over all creation, you name it. But does that also include evil? Listen to the sixth request of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Who is the request addressed to? Is it addressed to the devil? Of course not. It's addressed to God. For God is sovereign over evil. Doesn't mean he authors it, as we'll see in a moment, but he is in control of all things. Remember the story of Job. He's one of the wealthiest men of his time, and Satan was basically saying to God, you know, if you take everything from Job, he's not going to care about you anymore. He'll reject you. He's made of sugar. In response, God allows Satan to tempt Job, but notice what God says. Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. In other words, you can only go so far, and these are my limits. Like a dog on a chain is Satan. Is God sovereign over evil? Yes, he is. He determines how far it can go. He sets limits. Another passage to highlight this is found in the book of Acts. Was the crucifixion by men an accident? The things that we contemplated this morning about the trial and the beating that Jesus received, was it all just a random accident? No, Acts 2 says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Is God sovereign over evil? Yes, he is. The cross was not a mistake. Was the evil perpetrated by evil men? Yes, it was. And they are responsible. You see both hand in that one verse. So the important assumption is God is sovereign. You know, there's not some sort of battle going on in the universe, you know, behind the scenes where, you know, God is wrestling for control at every moment. It's not like at the elections, you know, where Liberal and Labor are wrestling for control of the seats in the House or the local council. God is the only government in the universe. And that means that although we are in this spiritual battle, we don't have to fear evil then. What a blessing. You see, sometimes some Christians can give Satan too much credit by blaming all sorts of catastrophes on Satan. Other Christians are too fearful of moral decline and what world our children and grandchildren are going to grow up in. But you know, God can break the power of sin. He does it in each and every generation. His word is strong enough. And his spiritual resources are strong enough for every temptation we face and every opportunity we are in and every culture and time that we find ourselves in. As Martin Luther said in his hymn, the Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. So we don't tremble about what's around the corner because God is always stronger than what's around the corner. So that's a beautiful comfort that God is sovereign in this area of life too. But of course, there is the question, since God is sovereign over evil, is he the author of evil? It's a little bit hard to get our heads around all of this, but of course the James says, whatever your reasoning and however you put this all together, the destination that your mind should come to is a clear no. God doesn't design sin, and neither does he lure us into it. For James 1 makes it very clear, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. In short, we only have ourselves to blame for evil. We are the ones who give into the world the flesh and the devil. Now, the Greek word behind the word tempted, peirasmos, is sometimes also translated as trials. And it depends on the context, whether the Bible uses tempted or trials. And it depends on the purpose. Because God does lead us into trials. But these are always for good ends. They're not never for evil ends. They're never to trip us up, so they're never got the connotations of tempting. God's trials are always good. So the Bible, the New Testament, talks about God leading us into trials and blessing us with trials, but not with temptations, not with enticing us to evil, not with creating evil. So although God uses evil for his purposes, he does not design it. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're not charging God with evil. Rather, we're praying this. Lead us not into temptation by Satan, who is the author and designer of evil. That's the point. Lead us not into temptation by Satan. So, these are the two assumptions. What do they mean? They highlight we need help. And they highlight we know where to go for help. The main point then of this request, this final request in the Lord's Prayer, is simply this. It's a prayer for help in the battle. And we find help enough in God. So many great saints have been taken by temptation. King David fell badly when he looked, lusted, and laid down in bed with Uriah's wife. The disciple Peter fell badly when he denied his Lord. So if such great saints needed help, how much more do we? The Catechism puts it this way, the Heidelberg Catechism, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. Do you believe that? It's humbling, but it's true, isn't it? If God were to withdraw his hand just for a moment, as he did with Job, we would be in dire straits, would we not? And sometimes in his wisdom, he does that very thing, and then we realize how weak we really are. And so we do need God to uphold us. Boys and girls, you remember that story with Thomas and the tank engine, the one about Percy going through the water? And he got water in his firebox, and then the fire didn't burn hot enough, and so Percy couldn't get up the hill properly. He lost steam in his boiler. So they had to put dry wood in there again to get the fire up, to get Percy going. God's got to put fire in our box. Otherwise, we'll come to a grinding halt. And so we're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every day we need to pray for grace. Every day we need to pray for help. Every day for strength. Boys and girls, we need to pray that we don't follow Satan, but that we follow God. Why is this prayer so important? Are you convinced that this prayer is so important to your life? You must be convinced, and I must be. Surely we are. Why is it so important? It's so important because of tyranny. That's why. Consider the devastation that sin brings. It ruins people's lives. It fosters conflict with others. Broken marriages, broken families, lack of contentment, anger, bitterness, ungratefulness, the list goes on. Remember again, Jesus, he didn't come just to save us from the penalty of our sins, but from the power and the tyranny of it. He came to break the power of sin. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's one of the beautiful promises of the gospel. And we don't need to be under the tyranny of the devil and of sin. And so we need this prayer. We need this prayer to live more and more in the freedom of Christ, not the fake, dodgy freedom that the world offers. The freedom to love and enjoy God and to walk in His beautiful ways. So now, more specifically, how can you pray and how can I pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can use that very phrase if you like. But it's good for us to not be just into routine, but to be to make sure the words land on our hearts afresh and again. So it's also good to use some other phrases. Depending on what you're tempted with, we could pray, help me not to click on dodgy internet pages or to watch dodgy movies. Help me not to love money too much or to set my heart on it, to use it for the Lord's glory. Help me not to love this world too much. Help me not to get angry and bitter. Help me not to gossip and slander. Help me to be thankful to those around me. Help me to give my children over to the Lord and His purposes. Help me to worship You, Lord. Help me to love You. Just help me. You can fill in the gaps. In short, lead us and deliver us. Grant us grace for our time of need. And then take comfort as you pray and as I pray. Take much comfort from this prayer, because God is strong enough to overcome. For the roaring lion is on a leash, the dragon is chained up, and our Savior has overcome sin, Satan, and death. The victory has been won. Jesus was never tempted to sin. He was tempted, but He never gave in to the temptation to sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil could not defeat Him. Rather, Jesus rose from the dead in victory, and He ascended to the highest place. And now we have the resources of Christ. Now we live in the power of Christ, and His life is becoming our life. And so we go forward in the strength of Christ. As Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in your Lord. You see, you've got all the resources you need. And for the generations to come, they'll have the resources they need. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So in conclusion, pray this prayer earnestly. Make it part of your prayer life, in your family worship, your personal prayer life, and mine. We know that sin hurts, it destroys, it takes all that is good. It's a robber, it's a crook, and it's hell-bent on violence. Pray earnestly that the world, the flesh, and the devil will not get a foothold, either in your life, in the life of the people you love, in the lives of others, in the life of the church. Pray for the church too. And pray it confidently, because Christ has conquered. As Martin Luther wrote, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Amen. Now let's pray for that. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ our Saviour, who has made an end of all of our sins and who has freed us from its power. Continue to work in our heart and life. Continue to lead us into the freedom of Christ. Lord, grant us confidence in the spiritual battle, alertness to the spiritual battle, wisdom, and much dependence on your resources. So bless us. Lord, we pray for ourselves, our families, our church family, your church in this nation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray. So help us. Thank you that his doom is sure, that Christ is won, and that we have won too. And we thank you for this day in which we could celebrate that, rejoice in it, and be strong in it. Help us, we pray, to be strong as we go into this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.